Draw your attention to 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 3 as our sermon text this afternoon. No doubt the apostle at times wondered why that Corinthian congregation was so difficult to deal with, so vexing to him. And yet God, in his manifold wisdom, so arranged it that there was this relationship between the apostle and this difficult Corinthian congregation, so as to bring forth manifold blessings for his church in centuries to come. Now, we thank God that not every relationship of a minister to a congregation is like that of Paul's relationship to the Corinthians. It's not even that way within the pages of the New Testament. And I give thanks to God that my relationship to you is not like that of the Corinthians. And yet, it is true that Paul's relationship to this Corinthian congregation comes into the spotlight in a way that it might never have done, apart from God's ordaining this difficult relationship. If it can be true in the case of Paul and the Corinthians that there was a warm bond and a pastor who could hold such a congregation in his heart as to say here in our text that ye are in our hearts, if it can be true then, and if God brought it about then and there, and if God is the same today as he ever was, then we should earnestly seek that such would be true, that the pastor would hold the people of God in his heart. Indeed, this whole subject of a pastor's bond with his people is something that Scripture has quite a bit to say about, and I want to address it. It is among the things that the Word of God addresses. And so as we look today, focusing on 2 Corinthians 7:3, we want to say several things. First of all, that the pastor has the people in his heart because of what Christ has done. The pastor has the people in his heart because of what Christ has done. The language in which Paul speaks is really quite strong, that ye are in our hearts. That we could think of a bond, an invisible bond between the pastor and his people. That's appropriate language. But there's something even more strong here. Ye are in our hearts, as if ye have been drawn into our hearts. And as if there is a kind of union of the pastor with his people to die and live with you. Now, that would be blasphemous to speak in such strong language if it were not something that Christ had brought about. So we don't want to glorify the pastor as if he, look what he is able to accomplish, such an intimate union of the people that he pastors with himself. Look what he is able to do. So we want to be reminded that such language of intimacy is possible at all because of what Christ has done. So for the pastor to have the people in his heart, well, that's just a special instance of the sort of thing that Christ has done. You'll remember that he prayed for his church that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. And so in the Godhead, there is something transcendent with the Father and Son being distinct, but yet so closely related that it can be said that the one is in the other. Now, that's not exactly reproduced amongst us. We have only a shadow within our own relationships in the church, but something that is like that. There is a unity in the body of Christ that is like the Father being in the Son and the Son in the Father. And that's why Paul can say, ye are in our hearts. And we have something to share in common with each other because Christ has shared everything with us. Where Paul will speak of his dying and living with the Corinthians. That sort of unity is possible because Christ has, we have first died and lived with Christ. That in Christ, we have something deep in common beyond our skin color and personal history and background and tastes and so on. We have something in common that we have commonly down from the head, that in Christ we've died. We've died to sin. We've died to the curse of the law. And in Christ we've lived. We walk in newness of life in Him. So Christ has brings this bond about between pastor and people by uniting His people together. But also, we think of an utter change of affections that is implied here. Think of this. For the one who was formerly called Saul to be saying these words at all, that ye are in our hearts. What was in the heart of Saul of Tarsus toward the church? Only murderous intention. And so here is a man who has been radically changed so that what he loves is utterly different. He doesn't love the death of the church, but he loves its prosperity. And that's true in the case of any pastor, that it's actually a miracle of God's grace that any man would be able to say, ye are in our hearts. By nature, I know that the only thing I would have in my heart would be the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. And as I speak about the pastor's bond with his people, I'm conscious, well, maybe it'll seem like I'm claiming some sort of perfect love for the church, and that's obviously never true this side of heaven. But that shouldn't stop us from saying it's something amazing that God does when He brings a man to love the church so as to have them in His heart. It implies an utter change of affections. But also it implies God's blessing upon the ministry of the Word of God. So if you would think back to 2 Corinthians 3, there's quite an amazing statement there. In chapter 3, in verses 2 and 3, that ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Forasmuch as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. I'll remember, I hope, for a long time, the illustration that was used by a respected pastor and on the way out of the church, someone said to him to express appreciation for his ministry of the word and so on, Pastor, when are you going to start writing books? And he said, well, I'm writing books all the time because to preach the word of God in the power of the Spirit and under the blessing of God is to write a book. It is to write upon a living and fleshly table of a heart. It is to inscribe the living word of God so that men and women are changed from the inside out. That's writing a book. And so as that occurs, notice that Paul says, ye are our epistle written in our hearts, so that the Spirit of God by the word writes upon the hearts of those who receive the word. But at the same time, the pastor's heart is written upon, and he grows in his affection for those to whom he has ministered, that there is a permanent impression that remains upon him, that wherever he goes, he carries these people upon his heart. Ye are our epistle written on our hearts, known and read of all men, so that there's an obvious affection everywhere he goes for those to whom he has ministered. And so that's, as we think of that, it's a reason for us to praise the Lord Jesus Christ for what he is pleased to do. This is his work, to bring any man to be able to say, ye are in our hearts. And it's a reason for us to pray for His grace to be poured out upon the ministry of His word in this place, so that your hearts might be written upon, so that my heart might be written upon more and more, so that we might be forever changed by the work of the Spirit and might be forever bound up and linked together for because of what God has done through His word. Ye are in our hearts, says Paul. Now, this is something that Christ has done. We want to emphasize that. And it's also something that Christ does, in addition to what we've said, by His providential hand. So as Paul recounted his conversion for the final time in the book of Acts, he spoke of Christ saying to him, I will send you far hence to the Gentiles. So why was it that Paul was the apostle to Gentiles? Because Christ sent him to do that. Why was it that Paul ended up visiting Corinth? It's because in his missionary journeys, he was not left to the discretion of his own will, and he was guided hither and there, and he ended up in Corinth. He ended up preaching there and being used by the Lord there. And so he could say to the Corinthians, ye are in our hearts. And surely he ministered to many congregations and loved many congregations, but he could say that to them specifically. Ye are in our hearts. And so I would say the same to you, that ye are in my heart by the grace of God. And I praise the Lord for His providential hand to bring me amongst you. And I pray for an increase in that Christ-given affection. Ye are in our hearts. The pastor has his people in his heart. And that is, first of all, something that Christ has done. But it's also something that should be said. Notice even in our text where he says, I have said before that ye are in our hearts. And he's referring back at least to chapter 6 and verses 11 and 12. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. Our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. So he said at least two times, ye are in our hearts. Our heart is large towards you. Our heart is open towards you. But if we look at the whole scope of the New Testament, this is something that is said a lot in the pages of the New Testament. Paul says it towards the Corinthians. Paul says to the Thessalonians that we were ready not only to impart the gospel of God to you, but also our own souls, because ye were dear to us. Or the Apostle John, his characteristic way to speak to the people is to call them beloved and to speak of them as his little children. That this is the mold of the New Testament. It would be interesting to count up the number of verses in the New Testament. I wonder what the percentage would be that would be given to expressing and stating love. You have it in Paul expressing affection to congregations. You have it in his greetings to individuals and greetings passed through Paul. That this is a significant thing in the New Testament, to express love. And notice, again, there's no claim of perfection here. It's not stated, I love you perfectly. I love you as perfectly as Christ. There's no exclusive claim either. Ye are in our hearts. Paul and Timothy writing together, and neither one of them is saying, I'm the only minister who loves you or has you in my heart, and I'm glad that that's not true of you as a congregation, that I'm the only one who would have you in my heart. But it is worth saying, and we want words to be established and demonstrated by actions. But we don't want to never say this. And indeed, God has intended it for you as his sheep, that you should be fed in such a context where love is expressed towards you. And so I do want to express my love towards you, as imperfect as it is. But see that God is glorified by this. When love is sincerely expressed, then we rejoice in the fulfillment of his promise. He has said that he would give to his people pastors after his own heart in Jeremiah 3:15. As love is sincerely expressed, then also you are helped, Lord willing, as hearers of the word. Paul says in the midst of this difficult pastoral relation in verse 2, receive us, and then ye are in our hearts. Make room for us, we could translate. And indeed, we do tend to respond to affection with affection. And so Satan would want to attack that relation, that bond between pastor and people. It would be very strategic on his part to sow suspicion. If he were going to sow it anywhere, perhaps he would want to sow that suspicion here, so that hearts become closed towards one another. So by expressing love, we make room for the word to be received. It's also helpful for me. And so is it self-promotion to preach a sermon about pastoral love? Well, it's actually also a challenge. I hope it's not at all self-promotion, but I know that it is an opportunity for me to be challenged. And so I'm one who's under the word of God and not above the word of God. And so I have to stand before you and show you that the pattern is for the one who ministers the word to sincerely take the people into his own heart. And so it sets forth a standard to which I am challenged to rise and would need to keep praying and cultivating to exemplify what the word of God says. So this pastor's holding his people in his heart is something that should be said, should be expressed. But then also, thirdly, the pastor having in his people in his heart is something that holds both in death and in life. Ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. The pastor dies with his people and lives with his people. Notice that that's the order. Die and live. That's the order for all of us in every aspect of the Christian life. Die and live. So the pastor dies with his people. The pastor is, and again, here's an opportunity for me to be challenged, not to blow my own trumpet, but to be challenged and for all of us to pray for God to work these things into us. The pastor should die with his people in their suffering. So we have a Savior, a high priest in heaven, who is fully God. He is the Son of Man, who has passed into the highest heavens. And yet he is not a high priest who is unable to be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. One writer has said that God has left a tender place in the heart of Christ. Though he is clothed in divine power and in an exalted station, he has not forgotten the sufferings with which he himself was tempted, so that there is an inlet in his own heart, with the heart of a man, to receive our petitions and to sympathize with us. Well, if the Lord Jesus is like that, then the pastor is to be like that. And often the minister is afflicted himself in order to be able to understand and comfort, as Paul says in the same letter, that we are comforted in all our affliction so that we'll be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. May God so grant it that I would take you into my hearts in order to be a truly sympathetic one towards you, It's very often, actually, that in the New Testament we have this subject of affliction and suffering dealt with. In this very letter, we have the statement that this light momentary affliction prepareth for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. And so God has designed it that the Word of God be preached to you, not by angels who are beyond the reach of suffering, but by men who are likewise pinched off from a piece of clay with you and able from experience to say things such as that the Lord works all things for good for them that love Him and are called according to His purpose, to be able to come alongside of you after having brought your suffering into His own heart. The pastor dies with his people in their suffering. The pastor dies with his people in their repentance pangs. Notice this whole chapter. Paul said that he wrote his previous letter in which he had confronted them with a scandalous sin, 1 Corinthians 5, that had needed to be repented of, and that discipline had needed to be applied. And he tells us earlier here in 2 Corinthians that he had written that letter out of much anguish of heart and with many tears. Chapter 2, verse 4. He says here in chapter 7 that he repented over this letter in the sense that it grieved him to have to write unto them to deal with this difficult matter in which they were called to repentance. He felt sorry before they felt sorry. He was grieved before they were grieved. And so any man of God, any true man of God who would minister the word to you will know that repentance is a painful matter, and will know from experience that it is a good thing to return unto the Lord after we have fallen out of the way through our sin, and yet that it is not an easy thing, and that the steps are hard that lead back into the right way. And yet he knows that God is gracious to receive such. And so may God grant me the spirit of Paul to have you in my heart to die together, so that anything that would need to be spoken that would cause grief and godly sorrow over sin would first have wounded my own heart in a true repentance. The pastor dies with his people in their repentance pangs. Also, the pastor dies with his people by expending himself. And here I feel very challenged by the word of God and the ministry of Paul, who spoke of spending and being spent most gladly. And it is the minister's calling not to spare himself, but to put forth his strength and to pour out his life as a sacrificial drink offering upon the sacrifice and offering of the people's faith. He dies with them, but is not the pastor is not the only one who dies, because the Christian life is a continual death unto self. It is a cross-bearing and a hating of one's own life. It is a narrow and difficult way that leads to life. And if the word of God is ever to be preached effectually, and ministry to be offered, pastoral care to be offered to lead people in paths of righteousness, it must be ministered by one who has first denied himself and is not saving himself, but pouring out his life and giving his strength and his best years and his best time to the good of the souls of the people, so that he may die with them by expending himself. May God grant it to be thus with me. We have ye are in our hearts to die and to live with you. The pastor lives with his people. And that's not to say that I live at your address or anything like that. But as God may be pleased to bless, your life is my life, your refreshment, my refreshment. So the pastor lives with his people in their enjoyment of gospel privileges, rejoices to see people enjoying peace of conscience through the blood of Christ. The true pastor rejoices to see his people enjoying an assurance of God's love so that the people can say, I know that I am known by the Lord and loved by him. I know that I am bound by that everlasting love, loved with an everlasting love, and having a firm covenant made with me. Though the hills depart, the mountains depart, yet the Lord's steadfast love will not depart from me. The true pastor wants to see the people resting in Christ, and from that resting in him, bringing forth fruit cheerfully unto him. And yes, there is death and self-denial, but really, the Christian message is good news. That Christ came so that we might have life and have it abundantly. And what a privilege even to be the instrument in the Lord's hand by which the fullness of that life is given unto God's people. Lives with his people in their enjoyment of gospel privileges. The pastor lives with his people also in the day of the Lord. You'll remember how Paul told the Thessalonians that they were his hope, his joy, his crown of rejoicing. Are not even ye such a crown of rejoicing in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? So the pastor's joy in his people is one that comes into its fullness at a future and eternal day. As Samuel Rutherford said, your heaven will be two heavens for me. And even if death should remove a pastor, even if God's providence should take him somewhere else, he retains them in his heart. And what is done in this life is but a foretaste of something that is eternally lasting, so that each one, pastor and people, will rejoice eternally for that relationship into which they were brought in this life, and the grace of the Lord that was poured out through it, and the grace that was given in order to stand every trial and to come into that safely, into that heavenly kingdom. And so it is a joy for me to speak unto you as a congregation whose care I've been entrusted with. And I've confessed to some degree of awkwardness in addressing this subject, but I am assured that this is a topic that the Bible speaks of, and that these are things, because the Bible speaks of them, that we should be expressing them, even after the pattern of the apostle, that we should be seeking them, cultivating them, consciously praying them in. And may God grant it for our mutual benefit. Amen. And would you stand with me for prayer? O Lord, our God and our Father in heaven, we do give thanks for thy manifold grace and blessing. And we pray that those things that have been spoken to here and aspired to and set forth from thy word would be brought to realization. And we pray for thy Spirit to come and to write these things lastingly upon our hearts, so that both pastor and people may remember them and seek them, and that thou may be glorified in the fruit that would come. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.